from this morning's worship guide, Changeable People Praying to an Unchangeable God. Thank you, worship team. I love how they lead us into great worship, but also Christ-centered worship, biblical worship. It's exciting to have thoughtful worship that's celebrative. Very exciting to be a part of that. Well, there are very few subjects that we can talk about in church that are probably more unnerving to people than the subject of prayer. And the reason for that is when I talk to people, whether they are brand new Christians or they have been believers for their whole lives, the one thing that they would all agree that they do not do enough of is prayer. Everybody feels the same way, basically, about prayer. Like, we just don't do it enough. I just don't get it enough. I just don't understand it enough. I'm not totally sure how I should pray. I'm not totally sure what I should pray. And frankly, Chris, I'm not too sure that my prayers are really having any kind of an effect. And it confuses me. It's mysterious. And I don't understand it entirely. And so as we approach this subject, I would expect that many of you come with a mixed bag of emotions about prayer. You come with the mixed bag of your own personal life, knowing that in some sense this feels like one of those areas of your life where things are a little bit weird, maybe shaky, maybe a little bit empty, maybe even like you just don't pray enough. Or you might even feel like, what's the effect? Sometimes I feel like, where am I praying? Should I point it somewhere? Do I point it at the roof? Do I point it at the wall? Where are my prayers going? I feel like they ricochet off and fall flat. Or you're a mixed bag of how you pray. You're just as intent about praying for a parking space close to the front door of the mall as you are about the healing of someone that you are close to that you don't want to have die. And it seems kind of silly when that parking space opens up and you pull in and you think to yourself, thank you, God, you gave me this parking space, but He doesn't heal your mother or your father of cancer. God comes off being capricious. God comes off being strange and weird. On the one hand, He answers the silly thing, but He doesn't answer the serious thing. We pray for healing like the healings that we see in the Bible, but we don't understand why we don't see them in our own homes. We don't understand why we don't see them around us the same way as we do in Scripture. I was just talking to somebody recently and they're like, hey, if God's so busy healing people, why doesn't He regenerate limbs? Why doesn't He heal some of these guys coming back from Iraq and give them a new leg? Why is God's healing always like mysterious and hidden? Prayer is like that for us, isn't it? It seems like it's just outside of our grasp. We just can't put our finger on it, but it just seems a little bit too mysterious for us to get our fingers around. And so because of that, we often don't pray unless what? Unless life is absolutely falling apart. I mean, the old adage that came from military generals, you know, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, when there's bombs coming overhead and there's bullets flying by, everybody is a person of prayer in that situation. God, save me. And we're not a whole lot different sometimes. When one of our children gets hurt and is in danger, when a loved one is in the hospital, when something catastrophic happens in our lives, something unexpected, one of the first places that we turn is to prayer. One of the first places we go is to God. We even feel guilty. God, I haven't really talked to You in a while. Okay, a long while. Okay, a very, very, very long while. But I need this, God. I'm coming to You in my vulnerability, God, and I need this. And we spill out our prayer to God. And sometimes we don't even pay attention to the answer. It's just cathartic to be able to pray in those situations. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, when we look at Scripture, and we look at prayer, I think what we'll find is a very different picture of prayer. And in order to help us springboard into prayer, I'm going to start at what I think is the most simple explanation of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that exists in all of the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to open it right now to Matthew chapter 6. And if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, that's okay. We put them right into the book racks in front of you. So pick one of those up and open it to Matthew chapter 6. If you open it up and there's music in there, that's the wrong book. That's the hymn book. Pick up the other one, the Bible, and Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin right at the bottom, of the barrel here. I'm going to just start with the definition, and we're going to build our way up when it comes to prayer. Now, just so you know, this week and next week, we're going to talk about prayer. And then, on April 1st, I'm pretty excited about this, Palm Sunday, we've got over, at this point right now, we've got around a dozen people that are going to be baptized on Palm Sunday morning. And that's just going to be a screaming celebration. I just can hardly wait for Palm Sunday. That is April 1st this year. And on Palm Sunday morning, we're going to have, there's going to be, the kids are going to be here. The children are going to be in the service that morning. And we're going to have baptisms going on. And it's going to be a real celebration kind of morning. And then we've got Easter week, which we will culminate with our Good Friday service. You should be looking forward to that. That's going to be a real awesome time. And then, of course, Easter Sunday morning, we're going to have two services on that morning, 9 and 10:30. To make sure that we can fit everybody in. And so 9 and 10:30 on Easter Sunday morning, we're going to be having our Easter services. We're going to be having our Easter breakfast again. You'll get all the explanation on that. But I just want you to know we're going to talk 2 weeks on prayer, and then we're going to take 2 weeks and concentrate on the death and resurrection and the celebration of Easter. And then after that, we're going to pick prayer back up again. So there will be this unnatural gap right in the middle. So we're going to cover the Lord's Prayer over the next 2 weeks out of Matthew chapter 6. So I just wanted to give you an idea of where we were going. In other words, we're going to start with a basic definition. What is prayer? And we're going to build on that definition, and we're going to build our understanding of prayer. But if I leave out something that you feel like is really, really important, feel free to tell me. I know you will. But feel free, you know, to send me an email or drop me a line. That's no problem. But I just want you to know there's more coming. We cannot possibly exhaust or even begin to scratch the surface of what the Bible has to say about prayer in 2 weeks. So there's more coming to this that will be further down the line. Number one, letter A. In the earliest chapters of the Bible, as we take a look at the subject of prayer, Genesis 1 through 20, God spoke to people in what would be called a more personal or face-to-face kind of manner. Speaking back to God was probably understood as prayer in this section of the Bible, but it was not called praying until you get to Genesis chapter 20. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, Abraham is said to intercede on the behalf of Abimelech for his wife. And so up to that point, there are examples like in Genesis 15. Abraham speaks to God in a vision, and the speaking is always face to face. When you see Adam and Eve in the garden, God doesn't say something to Adam and Eve, and then it says, and then Adam prayed. No, Adam just responded. Adam just spoke out. And they had more of a face-to-face dialogue, a face-to-face conversation. One of the unusual things that you see on the Bible is that while things begin in the book of Genesis with a face-to-face kind of conversation, God becomes increasingly hidden through the pages of Scripture. That's one of the important aspects of understanding Scripture and understanding God, is that God becomes increasingly more hidden as Scripture progresses. By the time you get to the New Testament, there's a period of silence where God says nothing through the prophets or through any manner, and then Jesus Christ blasts onto the scene, and the Holy Spirit is given to the church. And that inaugurates a new age. But what you find even in that is that the hiddenness of God is increased all the more. We're going to try to answer some of the questions of why does God hide Himself? What is God's motivation in hiding Himself more and more and more through history? Well, at the very beginning of it, He wasn't hidden. He spoke face to face, and people responded to Him face to face, so to speak. Most of the cases of prayer in the Bible that we find are petitions. In other words, it's people asking for things. Speaking to God about the needs of someone, maybe yourself, maybe someone else, and asking God to do something about those needs. I've been most impacted in my studies on prayer through Jesus Christ's prayers, through the prayer life of Jesus. We'll concentrate on that a bit next week and more later on in April. But I noted that all but one of Jesus Christ's prayers, all but one of His prayers were for other people. Think about your own prayer life. All but one of Jesus Christ's prayers that are recorded are about others. There's one prayer that He has. Do you remember what it is? Take this cup. If we can avoid doing this crucifixion thing, but not my will, but yours be done. That was it. All the other prayers that you will find about Jesus Christ are about others. It's an interesting guide, I think, for my own prayer life when I think of imitating Christ. So that's one major category of prayer that we find in the Bible are petitions. You think you'll find that a lot. In most cases, letter C, the prayers of God's people are answered in positive ways. Although not every single time. Most of the time, I would say majority of the time, probably over 80% of the time in Scripture, prayers of God's people are answered positively. By the way, that's probably why it's in the Bible. You know, it's not like you're going to record all the prayers that, you know, didn't work out. So the Bible is the story of how God is at work. And so as God's people prayed for God to be at work and God responded, those things were recorded, which is probably part of the reason why. But it's not always that way. God kind of gives us the little heads up. Do you remember when Moses prayed? God, I know that I've blown it, but I still want to go into the promised land. And what's God's response to him? Quit talking to me about it. I don't want to hear about this from you ever again. Whoa. You know? It's one of those responses that you're like, okay, that's a no. Sometimes it's wait, sometimes it's yes, but that's definitely stop. No more. And Moses doesn't enter into the promised land. He's able to look at it from afar, but he dies before he can cross into the promised land. So sometimes God definitely says no. But most of the time, God answers in a positive way. That's very important, by the way. It's important to see that God answers prayers positively for His favored people on a regular basis. Just note that. Just keep it in your head. It's important to know. For our purposes here, at least with where we're starting and looking at prayer in the broadest sense, we're going to proceed with the concept of prayer, which simply means talking with God. Talking with God. That's it. Prayer is not going to be anything super mystical or anything of that sort. It's just simply, for our purposes here, it's going to just simply be talking with God. This includes petitions, asking God for something, and praise, which is appreciating God for His glory. It's not talking at Him. It's not Him just talking at us. It's actual dialogue. It's talking with someone. And the best way that I can phrase this is it would be like talking with your own father. Now, for some of you, like myself also, you've had a rather testy, or maybe even some of you have had a rather miserable relationship with your dad. And I speak of your earthly father. And because of that, it's very difficult for you to think in terms of God the Father and relate that with your human father. So I am asking for you to stretch yourself and think in terms of the conversation that one has with a father and relate some of those conversations with the same kind of conversation that you would have with God the Father. One of the most important... I'll get to it. Okay, hey, let's stay on track. Number two, letter A. All right, I just start jumping ahead. There's so much here. You know, prayer is such a broad subject. It kind of touches every little bit of our lives. Like, as you are listening and as you read Scripture, you should be in prayer. Like, we should be interacting with God and saying, God, what do you have to show me? What's here? Sometimes we just throw it into neutral. Sometimes we just kind of, we just do our own thing. We don't ever talk to God. We just go through life and then occasionally we check in with them. That's kind of how teenagers treat their parents, isn't it? They just live life, right? Am I right? Teenagers are over here. What? Somebody said something. And occasionally, their parents will walk in and be like, you know, what's going on? And boom, there's a little check-in period that occurs right at that moment. And then what do most of us when we were 14, 15, 16 years old? Could you quit asking me questions? Don't you trust me? Go away. And that kind of thing. That's how we are with God. We feel that way with God. Like, quit pushing in. Go. I got it. I'll cover it. Our view of God oftentimes never makes it out of that adolescence. Rather, our view of God needs to mature into a Heavenly Father and the best relationship I could think of, despite the fact that I've had a testy relationship with my own father. The best relationship that I can think of is a father with his or her child. And so, if you could keep that in mind, it'll help us in our operational view of how prayer works. Number two, letter A. Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how they should pray. One of the most profound questions that the disciples ever asked, no doubt planted there by God Himself for them. In Luke 11, 1, the disciples come around Jesus Christ and He's been talking a lot. And this is probably around the time of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the Sermon on the Mount's in Matthew. And I'm talking about the time when the disciples come to Him in Luke. So these are two different accounts. And they come to Him and they ask, Jesus, could you teach us how to pray? They had observed things in His life. They had observed the effect that prayer had on the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the most profound truths in Scripture is that Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. That is just, that goes unnoticed. We kind of blow by it. But it will become increasingly important to you, as I know it has become in my life. That the God of the universe in the flesh prayed to His Father every day. Constantly. And if the God of the universe needed to do that, how much more us? Right? I mean, compared to Jesus, how clueless are we? Like, infinitely more clueless about what's going on. Infinitely less in relationship with God the Father. We are broken people because of our sin. Jesus had none of those encumbrances in His humanity. And yet, what is Jesus' example to us? A life devoted to prayer. You would think that He wouldn't have to. Couldn't He just have a self-conversation? What do you think, Jesus? Well, I think this. And da-da-da-da, and that's what I should do. Okay. That's it, right? He would just reason within the counsel of His own mind. No, that's not what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, in His humanity, reasoned and counseled with the wisdom of God through prayer. And if He did it, we ought to do it. And when we feel futile in our prayers, we ought to look to Jesus and say, well, if He didn't feel futile, then we should continue to imitate Him. All right. Huh. I'm getting off. All right. Jesus' reply to the disciples' request of teach us how to pray are the immortal words of the Lord's Prayer, which are recorded in Matthew chapter 6 in great detail. They're recorded in kind of Lord's Prayer light in Luke 11, but they're recorded in great detail in Matthew chapter 6. This prayer, though, has been sterilized in our culture, hasn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom. You know, I start saying that and some of you are like, woo, I'm back in Mass. You're immediately drawn back into a life that you grew up in or a life that you were accustomed to at a different point. Many of you have grown up with Catholic background or Catholic friends. And the Lord's Prayer is used extensively in the Catholic tradition. And because it has been used, and I would even venture to say abused in the Catholic tradition, its effectiveness has been sterilized. I think in order for us to effectively approach this part of Scripture, we need to try to set aside the way that we see the Lord's Prayer used, even in our modern day culture. We need to set aside when you go to the movies and, you know, it's some movie that's, you know, got demons in it and there's priests running around with crucifixes screaming out the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and all, you know, all the demons run away and that kind of, that's Hollywood. That's not real. But we become desensitized. We begin to think that the Lord's Prayer is some kind of magical incantation that is whipped out in the face of the enemy, crucifix in hand, when it's necessary to deal with demons or that kind of thing. And yet, Jesus Christ, to His disciples, when they were in discipleship 101 class with Him, And they came to him and said, how should we pray? This was Jesus Christ's response, was the Lord's Prayer. So it's important for us to approach this section in context. In other words, we need to read the verses that are before it and after it to understand exactly what Jesus Christ was getting to. If we just pluck out the Lord's Prayer that's right in the center of it, we will lose traction because of our culture and the fact that many of us are numb to this prayer. We will lose traction with what it's really about. Before and after Jesus actually prayed, letter B, He spoke with His disciples about their attitudes and their approaches to prayer. This is the beginning of prayer for a follower of Christ, which I am trusting that many of you are. And if you're here to check out what Jesus Christ is really about, then lean in here and listen to the words of Jesus as He taught His followers how they should pray, how they should talk with God. This is the beginning of prayer for a follower of Jesus Christ. Is your heart in the correct place to talk to God? Is your heart in the correct place to speak with God? Number three, letter A. Here's the very first thing that Jesus Christ had to say in Matthew chapter 6. In the times of Jesus Christ, prayer had become ritualized. It had become regimented. Prayers were repeated time and time again. They lacked real authenticity of speaking with God. They had been distilled and they had just become speaking at God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom. They had just become something that you repeated in order to get the monkey off your back of sin. And in that culture, the repeated prayers were the Shema. That's the portion of Deuteronomy 6. That talks about God releasing the people from Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And then, as I say down in the geek notes that are down at the bottom, the Shemoneh Hasreh, a series of 18 prayers. I got to read them this last week. They're profound prayers. They were memorized, though, by the really good Jews. And it didn't matter where they were. At 9 o'clock in the morning, at 12 o'clock noon, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It didn't matter where you were, if you were at work, if you were walking down the street, if you were in the middle of the marketplace. If one of those times hit, you would stop right where you were, you would face towards the temple, much like in Islam, how the Muslims face towards Mecca. You would face towards the temple, and you would repeat the Shema, and you would repeat all 18 prayers of the Shemoneh Hasreh. The whole thing. And really good Jews had these things memorized. You know, the semi-good Jews had them written down. They'd whip out their prayer book and they'd start to read them. But they knew that they were being observed reading them, so they desperately tried to memorize them. Because it was really something. I mean, think about that. You ever impressed when someone's got Scripture memorized and they just start talking about it and they're rolling it off? This is what the Jews did with those prayers. They would stand on the street corner and with a loud voice they would pray to God where everyone could see them. This was the experience of prayer that people had in Jesus Christ's culture. When they looked to the church for how you should pray, when they looked to their religious leaders for how they should pray, this is what they observed. This is what they saw. This is what they experienced. And so this is where Jesus Christ begins. He criticizes these heartless prayers. He's not really criticizing the prayers. He's criticizing the people that are praying. He credits them as hypocrites. And this all comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Take a look. When you pray, Jesus Christ talking to His disciples, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Now that's Jesus Christ's shorthanded way of saying your religious leaders. He was very affectionate towards the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, he disliked them intensely because of the things that they had added to what God had said in the Old Testament, because of the burden that they had placed on the people. And so he calls them hypocrites on a regular basis. It was his shorthanded way of referring to the spiritual leaders of the day. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Don't be like your religious leaders.
For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. All the attention they're getting, that's all they're getting. Those words that they're spilling out, they are having no effect. They're bouncing off the front door of heaven, so to speak, and never reaching the ears of the king. The prayers of the hypocrites, letter C, sounded good, but came from empty heads and stone-cold hearts. Have you ever heard someone pray empty-headedly with a stone-cold heart? Has that been you, perhaps? Have you ever prayed with a phrase that just painfully repeats itself again and again and again and again? In your prayer or in the prayers of others? For those of you that have been around the church for a while, have you ever heard someone pray in Christianese? It sounds so good. It just is amazing how they connect this to this to that to this, and then they all tie it up. And in Jesus' name, amen. Wow! How do they do that? I don't pray like that, is what we oftentimes think. Jesus says they've received their reward in full. Instead, He instructs His disciples to pray in secret, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Literally, it says to go into a closet. Go into a closet and pray, where no one will see you. Go in secret. Don't let anybody see what you are doing. Go in and pray and close the door. Pray to your Father. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There are a lot of usages of the word secret in this passage, even before Jesus Christ says, don't give to the poor where everyone can see, but do it in secret where no one can see. And then He relates that to their prayer lives. And He says, when you go to pray, don't stand out on a street corner. Don't be doing things for the attention of men, but rather go into a place where no one can see you, but God is there. God sees what happens in secret. God sees what happens behind closed doors. God sees what happens in the closet. Go in there and pray. And your Father who sees what happens in secret, He will reward you. Says in verse 6. What's the point here? What is Jesus instructing His disciples to do? He uses this metaphor of praying in a special closet rather than praying for show. Letter E. Jesus' point is not one of home improvement. Like, I don't need you to go home and clean out a closet today. Okay? Like, this is not, go home, I need my prayer closet, this is going to be it, everybody get your stuff out of here, this is my closet to pray. Okay, that's not what He's saying. Don't misinterpret the metaphor. Some of us want to get stuck on words. What is He saying? He's saying that our actions, that the Father rewards those actions which are pure in heart. Those which seek Him alone in conversation, those are our prayers. God is interested in your motivation more than your words. He wants authenticity from His people. That's what He's been speaking about since the beginning of the chapter, is authenticity. Authenticity in what we give. Authenticity in what we pray. Do you pray your heart to the Lord? Do you come without fancy words, without memorized phrases? Do you pray authentically? I think this is most difficult for those of you that have been part of the church for a very long time. You've got some memorized patterns. You've got some habits that you have adopted. You do things and you might not even know why. You might have phrases that you attach to the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of your prayers, and you've forgotten even what the significance of them are. You're no different than the man who rattles off, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You're no different than that person because you have gotten into the style and the structure of the prayer rather than the authenticity of it. You have ceased to go into your prayer closet and hide away and pray to God the purity of your heart. Are you seeking God alone in conversation? Are you seeking Him alone in prayer? Is there authenticity that is marked in your prayers? This is what Jesus Christ is speaking to at the beginning of His teaching to His disciples. He wants to deal with prayer that is within the church. Now, at the time, that was the synagogue, and we're speaking of Judaism, but applying it to today, it is easy to say that the very first thing that Jesus Christ wants us to do is to not get caught in some of the more religiosity-centered kinds of prayers that we experience. And I know enough about the church, not ours only, but all churches. I know enough about it because I've grown up in the church and I've been around the church and I'm a pastor in the church to know that we are victim of this just as much as the Jews were victim in the synagogue. I know that there is a way to pray. I am guilty of being good at speaking Christianese. I can do it better than most of you. Although some of you outdo me, bad for you, but you know. I can speak the Christianese thing as well as anyone. I can clear my head and have nothing going on in my mind and pray a prayer that sounds like it's moving heaven. And it's not true. I can fake it like the best of you. And I've got the words to back it up. That's horrible. That's a horrible admission to say publicly. Except that I know for sure that it is true of some of you. And the first thing that Jesus Christ says, that before you even begin praying, consider whether or not your words are pure. Are they authentic? Are they real? Have you just fallen into some sort of memorized pattern? Or is what you have to say marked with authenticity? There's more. He's got more to say about preparing ourselves for prayer. Number four, letter A. Against the prayers of the hypocrites, those are the religious leaders, Jesus also condemns the prayers of the Gentiles. Now, if you've got the ESV or you've got the NAS, it translates the word Gentiles. The word is ethnikos. The word in Greek that we translate as ethnicity or ethnic group and that kind of thing, it is better rendered in the NIV as just plain pagans. What he's talking about is the pagan world. The NIV really nails the meaning of the word well by translating it as pagans in verse 7. Let's take a look. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles or the pagans do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Now, on the one hand, Jesus Christ, when He's talking about the hypocrites, is focused on the church. Now He is focusing on the non-church world of the pagans. He specifically, letter B, criticizes the repetitious prayers of the pagans as though they pray with phrases and in ways that are magical. As though they are praying phrases and prayers that are like incantations. And Jesus Christ is criticizing approaching God in that kind of way. He's dealing with the spiritual practices that occur outside of the church. Jesus Christ lived at a time that was a very, very spiritually rich time. Very, very few people overtly rejected that there was a spiritual world. It did not mean that they embraced the God of the Jews. It just meant that they embraced gods. It was a very pluralistic society. We find later on in the New Testament that some cities had so many idols and shrines built to gods that they even had a shrine built to an unknown god just to cover their bases, just to make sure that they had all the gods placated and covered in their religious system. What system does that sound like the most to me? It sounds like ours. You believe what you want. I'll believe what I want. And we'll both be okay. You pray to your God, whatever it is. I'll pray to my God. And we'll all be all right. All paths, right, lead to God. It leads to better things. This, of course, is a lie. And Jesus Christ criticizes the spirituality of the culture that he lives in. He says, look at these people. They pray with these repetitious prayers, hoping that by repeating themselves time and time and time again, that God will hear them. Letter C, Jesus' point is there's no way to properly pray. There's no method that is going to unlock the key to getting God to do what you want Him to do. You don't unlock some sort of secret or convince God of your perspective with clever words. You and your prayers, in fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says this, that we pray, and then the Holy Spirit takes what we pray and interprets it so that God can hear it. You don't even speak His language. Imagine that. We're like babies speaking to God. And the Holy Spirit takes our baby talk and puts it into groanings and utterances, the Bible says, into things that only God can understand. The picture there is that the Holy Spirit is able to understand your attitude, your heart, your context, what you really mean, what you really want. I was watching television. I think I tell you guys this a lot. I sadly like to watch these preachers that are on television, specifically TBN. You know, they're the network down the freeway with the big wedding cake building across from South Coast Plaza. May it burn down someday. I like watching their television show because for me, it's like watching comedy or tragedy, dependent. But I like watching, and I was watching a preacher just a few weeks ago, and he comes from a type of teaching that's called health and wealth gospel. In other words, if you receive the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's a biblical concept. Then they attach this non-biblical concept to it. Then God wants you to be healthy, and He wants you to be wealthy. Just like Jesus, you know. And so, anyway, he was talking to his congregation, which numbered in the thousands. They met in some gigantic super center. And he held his hand up and he prayed for someone that was viewing to get that Cadillac Escalade that they had been praying for because God wants them to have it. And he prayed it in the name of Jesus. And then he stopped and he explained to his congregation, I'm praying in the name of Jesus because Jesus says, if you prayed in His name, then He will surely give it to you. Tragedy, comedy, I don't know which one you want there. See, Jesus' point is that that's not how prayer works. Jesus says it right there in Matthew chapter 6. They use meaningless repetition. They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And it is not true. Why? He goes on to explain that. Letter D. Jesus instructs His disciples to pray in the full knowledge of the person of God. That means in the full knowledge of who God is. Who His person is. Pray with good theology. Look at what it says in verse 8 of chapter 6 in Matthew. Do not be like them, those that pray like the pagans do. For your Father knows what you need before you've even asked. Ho, ho, ho. Now that's a different perspective, isn't it? God already knows what you need. Better yet, God knows what you need better than you do. Better than I do. When I pray for you, God already knows what you need. When you pray for me, God already knows what I need. When I pray for myself, God has already got it. What's Jesus' point here? You don't need to go through some sort of magical incantation. You don't need to do some sort of repetitious phrase. You don't need to turn yourself into a pretzel, because that's what the popular teaching of the day is. You don't need to pray the prayer of Jabez. In order to have God answer your prayers. Rather, Jesus Christ says, you pray with a knowledge of who God is. Pray with a good theology. God, Jesus explains, already knows your needs. Pray according to what a father or the father gives to his children. What does this require? I wrote three things that I think this requires. It requires listening. In other words, it's going to require you to listen to God. That means you've got to study the Bible. If you are to ever know what God's will is, if you are to ever know what God has called His people to, if you are to ever know what God is about, like who He is and who is, you know, what the person of God is, if you're ever to pray with the knowledge of what this means. In other words, what does it mean that God already knows what we need? That's a very specific comment by Jesus Christ. Now see, it'll take you one of two directions. Some of you hear that and you think to yourself, well, then why pray? If He already knows, what am I doing? If God already knows what I'm going to pray, if God already knows what I need, why doesn't He just give it to me? In fact, if God created the beginning and the ending, and He's sovereign over all of it, does it really matter what I do? Does it really matter what I pray? Ah, see? That's your flesh screaming out right there. That is the mind that is trying to figure out God and coming up with human conclusions and deciding, you know what? I don't need to even pay attention. I don't need to pray. I need to pay attention to God, because whatever I do, it's within His will. I'm good, right? Wrong. I don't know if you've been paying any attention, but remember what we started with? That Jesus Christ, one of His most dedicated practices as an individual was to do what? To pray. He went away in the mornings and He prayed. He went before the sun came up and He prayed. Before daylight savings ever existed, Jesus Christ went out and prayed to connect with the will of God. It requires a study of God's Word. By the way, we're going to answer some of those questions. I'm not just going to leave them sitting there. Oh, I'm going to leave them sitting there today. But we're going to answer them in weeks ahead. Like, if God already knows what you need, why should you even bother asking? Don't you think it's funny that Jesus Christ says that, and two verses later, He says, give us this day our daily bread? I mean, on the one hand, He's saying, you don't need to ask anything because God already knows what you need. And then two verses later, He says, now, when you pray, be sure to ask for your daily bread. Like, what? There's something we must be missing, right? There's something that's disconnected in our brains, but was connected in the mind of Christ. And I'll tell you, it's the verses that lay in between, and it has to do with what a good father wants to give to his children. But in order to understand what a good father wants to give to his children, you've got to know what the will of God is for your life. And the only way you're going to know what the will of God is for your life is to listen. You got to listen to God. And God is speaking out loud. God is speaking in large black letters. And it's probably sitting in your lap right now. He's pleading with you to listen to Him through His Word. Will you listen to the Word of God? Prayer is with God. That means He speaks, we listen, we speak, He listens. It is a dialogue. It is an interaction. It is messy and it is mysterious. And if we do not engage it in the way that it is engaged in Scripture, we will miss it. And that's what the religious leaders, the hypocrites, and that's what the Gentiles, the pagans, missed. They missed the purpose. They missed the listening. It also requires relationship. In other words, it requires experience. I do not think that it is a mistake that the people that are oldest in the church, pardon me pointing you out, the people that have been Christians the longest are generally the people that are deepest in their prayer lives. Why is that? because of their relationship to God the Father. Because they have given up on some of the things that they had when they were younger. Things like strength, things like vitality, things like being able to get up early and stay up late. They have thrown themselves in the midst of their human frailty on the mercies of God. And what have they found there? Strength to run the Christian race. We would do well to pay attention to our elders. And I speak both of the elders of our church and I speak of the elders that are in our midst. Those that have been at it a long time with the Lord. Their experience shows a relationship which I envy and deeply desire. Finally, it requires imitation. It requires listening, relationship, and it requires imitation. Not of one another, but of Christ. We are really going to sink hard into how Jesus Christ prayed. I think it is fascinating that the one guy you would think didn't need to pray very much was a man of deep prayer in Scripture. We need to imitate his life. If Jesus Christ, in the full knowledge of who God was and who God is, if Jesus Christ prayed every single day, if Jesus Christ considered it that important, and you and I don't, and I'm speaking of our practice, I'm not saying, do you think prayer is important? All of us would say, oh yeah, sure. I'm talking about, does it actually work itself out in how you live? Are you a prayerful person? Some of you are. I'm not trying to guilt you into saying, no, you know. But a lot of us aren't. A lot of us in this room fall horribly short in our prayer lives. Then I would say if Jesus Christ was willing to submit Himself to the Father in prayer, how much more should we? See, Jesus' point is not to paralyze our prayers, since God already knows what I need, why bother? Rather, He's calling us to approach God as we would a loving and good Father. In fact, He flows out of this into verse 9. He says, pray then in this way. With these things in mind, with these things tucked under your belt, authenticity and honesty, by the way. Authenticity, don't pray like the hypocrites. Pray for real in authenticity. Don't pray like the pagans. They're praying a lie. They're not praying in the truth of Scripture. They're not praying in the real world here. They're praying things that aren't going to happen. They're trying to use magic to stir God and it doesn't work. He says, rather, pray in honesty. Pray in the truth of who God is and how He is described in Scripture with these two pillars, authenticity and honesty. Jesus Christ in verse 9 says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, verse 9. This is a direct appeal to God as a loving, powerful, and eternal Heavenly Father. I forgot the word Father at the end of the sentence. You can write it in there. Approach God as the perfect Father, wanting to give to His beloved children. Remember, God answers prayer positively in Scripture. God wants to give to His kids. It's important for us to retain the idea that God is a Heavenly Father. And it even says in Matthew chapter 7, just a page over, down in verses 7 to 11. Great section to know that if your children come to you and they ask for bread, do you give them a rock? No. Boy, my kids come to me at the most inconvenient times. 6:15 in the morning. I am definitely not ready for life at 6:15 in the morning. And here bumbles in my 4-year-old. She'll stand an inch from my face. She'll tap me on the shoulder. Daddy, Daddy, I have Cheerios? What do you want to say at that moment? Go get them yourself. No, you know, it'll destroy my kitchen. I can't say that. You know, sometimes I'll be, Jessa, could you get your sister cereal? What does Michaela say? No! I want you! So I swing the covers off, and I march out of bed. And I don't mean to make this seem one-sided. I'm occasionally gone at that time of the morning, so Melinda pays this price on a regular basis too. And so, out I walk, And I stumble around the kitchen and I get her breakfast. Do I tell her, oh, go in the backyard, eat grass? The thought may cross my mind. But as a good father, I would never say that to my child. I love her. See, sometimes we approach God with the wrong perspective. We don't approach Him as a good, loving father. We approach Him as though He is Scrooge. We approach Him as though He doesn't want to give us good and loving gifts. Think of how the paradigm prayer that Jesus teaches to His disciples has started. Our Father, who art in heaven. In other words, You are our loving, good, perfect, all good and perfect gifts come from who? The Father of lights. You are God, and You are our Father, and You are in heaven. You are the ultimate Father. You are the good Father. You are the great Father. We roll over that phrase as though it's the beginning of some preamble. We roll over it like it's the start of some important document. And yet Jesus Christ says, to live this out, pray in this way, our Father, a direct appeal to Him is loving, powerful, eternal. He wants to give to His beloved children. He says so in Scripture. He examples it in the Word of God. You see it in the life of Jesus Christ. And it is true in the life, in the lives of Christians even today. A good and loving Father wants to interact genuinely, authentically, honestly in our lives. And the second phrase, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Hallowed. There's a word you don't often use. This is one of those words that they can't find a really good modern English rendition for. Hallowed. What does it mean? It means approaching God with great respect for His holiness. Hallowed is a word that means set apart, holy, raised up, exalted. It's a word of praise. Approaching God with great respect for His holiness, exalting and praising His name above all others. Is it any mistake that in these first two phrases, and I want you to note this, that He answers the questions of both the hypocrites and the pagans? Note that in these two phrases, He encourages us to submit to Him as a child would to their father. Daddy, I need something from you. Daddy, I am submitting myself under you as child. When my children come to me, they have once in a while come to me and used my proper name. Chris. Hey, Chris. Sounds really odd coming from a 7-year-old. Hey, Chris. And they think it's, you know, oh, that's great. We hear people calling you Chris, so I'm going to call you Chris. And what do I turn to her and say? You don't call me that. You call me Dad. I don't say that in a reprimand. I say that because she has a unique relationship with me. She doesn't call me Chris. She'll never call me Chris. She will always call me Dad. She will always call me Father. You don't approach God and call Him by some far-off name. You're to approach Him and call Him Father, Dad. It recognizes the submission to a heavenly, loving, and good Father. There's authenticity in that. It strips away some sort of religiosity. It strips away the temptation to be a hypocrite. It strips away that the person that you're speaking to might not know who you really are. You're talking to your dad, and He's a heavenly Father, and He knows who you are. Before you even open your mouth, He knows what you need. And in the second phrase, this hallowed, there is one of respect. See, coming to God with deep respect, coming to God with this attitude of His holiness, is coming to God in the full realization of who He is, His person. It's honest. It's keeping the relationship true. Parents fight with this with their kids all the time. Kids trying to usurp the authority of their parents. And what do parents need to do? We assert discipline to make sure that children understand we're not just here to ruin your lives. We're good and loving parents. And we're here to love you in the way that God has called us to, so that you someday will also be a decent human being, a good parent yourself, and one and a person who loves God with all their heart. We pray that for our daughters every single night in the hope that they will learn a deep respect, an honest relationship with God. Note that these are the first two phrases off of Jesus Christ's lips. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. How do you approach prayer? We will have the opportunity in the weeks ahead to speak much more about the Lord's Prayer. We will have the opportunity to tear apart the prayer itself a little bit more next Sunday. But as we come to the end of this morning, I want to ask you, how do you approach it? Do you find conviction? I know I did when I looked at the prayers of the hypocrites. Do you find conviction when you look at the prayers of the pagans? I know I do. How do you approach your time of prayer? Is it flippant? Is it as you need it? Or does it submit and respect God? Does it have no strings attached to it? Do you pray with the expectation, as my kids do sometimes, when they come to me with a request? Dad, we've been good. Give us ice cream. Do I always give them ice cream? No. Do I sometimes give them ice cream? Yeah. Does it matter how they ask? Yes, it does. And according to these verses, it matters to God what your attitude and your approach to prayer is. It matters to God what's going on in your heart. It matters to God what kind of an attitude we bring. It's so easy to be flippant, to come to God when we need Him. It's so easy to just empty ourselves of what's really going on. That He has called us to authenticity and to honesty. We are not to be like the religious leaders. We are not to be like the pagans. We are to be authentic. We are to be honest. Praying God's will for His favored children. Let's begin to sink ourselves into that idea. Will you pray God's will as one of His favored children? This is what He has called us to. As the worship team comes on up, let's take just a moment to pray together. God, we come to this moment and I feel a little stripped away. I don't want to fall into some stupid pattern of approaching You in some inauthentic way. So God, I come to You and I pray not only for my own soul here, but God, for the souls of everyone in this room. And God, I plead with You and I beg You. Father, would You change our prayer lives? Would You change the way we approach You? God, would You remind us of Your Word? Help us to pray with authenticity and with honesty. God, when I'm on the road, when I'm with my children, when I'm with my wife, God, when I'm just living life, and I do it sometimes without any thought of You, God, would You call me into a conversation with You? Would You help my whole life to be worship and help me to interact with You? God, I pray that You would mold me and change me and bend me to Your good, gracious, loving will. I come to You as my Father, not some far off religious figure, but as my Dad. You are my Heavenly Father. And God, I pray that You would mold me into the image that You've made me to be. We pray this morning, God, and we come to You because Jesus Christ has died for our sins. We thank You for Him.